giving your time as you have. The proposition for this evening is this. The scriptures authorize the spending of the church's money for congregational meals, recreational activities, and their facilities. Now, in the discussion last night, we got full steam into it and had a good discussion, I think. And this evening, I would like to continue in that regard as far as looking at whether or not the scriptures authorize such meals. Now, if the scriptures authorize congregational meals, social meals, or as the Bible refers to them as love feasts, then we can know that such facilities to house these events are likewise authorized, going by the same rule that applies to Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more exhorting one another as you see the day approaching. Now, if that verse authorizes a church building being built, then the verse that we're going to look at right now authorizes the facility for the meals to be built. And whether it's done out of church money or whether it's done out of private donation, regardless, equal is satisfactory. Now, in the book of Jude, in verse 12, I've got three different versions of Bibles up here, the King James Version, the New King James, and the New American Standard. And from these three, I just want to read how each of those portray the verse in question. That is the book of Jude, verse 12. Speaking of the false prophets from the King James Version, these are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Now, two words there are very important. With you. The New King James reads this way. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you. Without fear, serving only themselves. Now, this is not the whole verse, just part of it, but it gets the point across. From the New American Standard, it reads as like this. These are the men who are hidden reeds in your love feasts. When they feast with you without fear. Before I give this overhead projector, I had one question for our dear brother tonight. It read just exactly like this. This is it indeed. Dear brother, and this is something that I want each of you to ask yourselves as I read this question. This not only applies to our good brother Pat, but it applies to each of us tonight. Dear brother, if I am able to prove to you by using Scripture that the church had love feasts together, would you be zealous and repent here tonight for preaching that such meals and facilities are not authorized? His answer was this: I already believe in love feasts. I just don't understand the Bible to authorize church social meals in church-owned buildings. They are not the same. And I'll concede to him on that. I would like to maybe rephrase my question instead of saying love feast, just for the sake of not splitting hairs, say sociable meals, because that is indeed what these love feasts were. They were sociable meals that the church gathered together and did. Now notice, with you, in that passage. Okay, brother, let's look at the overhead. Now, this is not on the overhead, but you might want to take this note. The Greek word with is the word soon. It's pronounced or spelled as our word son, but pronounced soon. And it's the word that's used here in Jude verse 12. And it means exactly what it says. Brethren, words mean something. And it's by words that we can know what God's doctrine is, what our purpose in life is, what God's will for us is, because He's communicated to us in revealed words. And we have in Jude verse 12 revealed words. And He revealed two words to us, with you. Now notice how this phrase, with you, is used just in everyday English, everyday living. Can I go with you to the store? Can I eat dinner with you tonight? Can I ride with you to church? I went with you to the debate. I would like to eat with you. Isn't that true? Boy, if a truer word's never been spoken. Did these people come with you? Did he go to the game with you? Now, what this means, what this implies, is that two parties had to be involved in doing something. If I say that to my wife, honey, I would like to go with you to the debate. See, that would mean that Melanie would have to be going to the debate, and I likewise would have to be going to the debate. Isn't that true? I mean, that's true. Now, if I said, Melanie, I would like to feast with you, that would mean that Melanie would have to be feasting, and that likewise, I would have to be feasting. Both parties are involved. Now, notice what Jude verse 12 says. These are men who are hidden reeves in your love feast, when they feast with you. In order for that to be true, it would mean that the church was feasting. In order for that to be true, the church would have to be taking part and eating in this love feast. They would have to be feasting. Now let's change this just to accommodate us. Let's say, okay? I'll pick on my in-laws, since they're not here tonight. I'll pick on them. Let's say this. Melanie, your in-laws act up every time they feast, or your parents, my in-laws. Melanie, your parents carouse, cut up, every time they feast with you. Now, what those two words mean is that Melanie would have to be feasting with her parents. Can anyone deny that? What those two words do, they prove that the church was feasting together. First off, this passage proves that false teachers came in among their love feast, your love feast. Now, we had some discussion last night as to just what exactly the love feasts were. Were they the Lord's Supper, as Barnes had commented? Or were these love feast activities where the church was feeding poor saints and just simply providing the meal to feed them? Well, neither can be true, because, you see, the church was also taking part in this meal. Guys, it's so simple, you need help to misunderstand it. In every passage that you see this with you, you know that two parties had to be involved in the activity, in the action. Now here you have an action. It was a feast. Who was doing it? These men who were hidden reeves, these false teachers, and you. Now who is you? That's the church. The very people that were conducting these love feasts. Notice, guys, in your love feasts. Now, what this passage does is it proves that the church ate together. It proves that. And it proves not only were they eating together, but that false teachers came in unaware, hidden reefs, and ate with them. Notice, with you. Guys, I don't see how that can be confused. I don't see how that can be misinterpreted. I don't see how that can be mistaken. I'm not reading any commentaries. I just read to you three different versions of three different translations of Jude verse 12. And we've stated it here. This is God's word. No other. Now, what this means is that the church had a love feast together, and false teachers were eating with them. Now, friends, in order for false teachers to be eating with the church first had to be eating. Do y'all catch me? Isn't that true? Isn't that simple? In order for false teachers to come in and eat with the church first had to be eating, because they ate with you. And the Greek word with, soon, S-U-N, is this word. And it means just exactly what it says. With you. Now, I realize that in discussions such as this, we can be somewhat biased in our doctrine, but maybe a little bit closed-minded before we really maybe commit to looking at a passage of Scripture with open eyes and open hearts. But let's push this slide back down, this overhead. Now, brethren, is there any trouble in recognizing that two parties were going to the store? And maybe not just two parties. See, the word you is a funny word. It could be singular and it could be plural. I address you tonight. It could be plural. Can I eat dinner with you? Doesn't that broadcast that two parties are eating dinner? Isn't that just common sense? Can I ride with you to church? It would take two people to ride to church. I went with you to the debate. I would like to eat with you. Did these people come with you? Did he go to the game with you? And now notice Jude verse 12. These are the men who are in hidden reefs in your love feast when they feast with you without fear. Repetition is a very good way to learn, and I repeat just because of that simple fact. I want y'all to learn this tonight. This is not false doctrine. This is not anything contrived in man's head. This is just simply reading the Bible. And this is what the Bible says. Now, does this contradict Scripture, this passage, this understanding? Is this contradictory? Well, no, it's not. See, 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 34, if a man is hungry, let him eat at home. Who was Paul speaking to? The church at Corinth. Why did Paul say that? Because the church was abusing what they were doing. See, they were abusing their love feast, if I can put it that way, when they came and ate together. They didn't know how to do it. Some were going hungry. Some were being drunken. And Paul said, have you not houses to eat in? Now, was Paul advocating drunkenness? No. Does that mean that it's okay to go get drunk at home? No. But what Paul's saying is, brethren, if y'all can't, and this is just in common words, but brethren, if y'all can't handle eating together, eat at home. If you can't handle this privilege, eat at home. Now notice verse 34, 1 Corinthians 11. If any man is hungry, let him eat at home. Now if that's to be taken literally, then we could not eat anywhere but home. if we're to take that passage literally and straight down the law and not give an inch on it, then that's what that means. Now, what this means here is that for this to be true and to be in harmony with 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 34, what that would mean is that 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 34 was not something that was restricted or demanded of the church entirely, speaking about all congregations worldwide, but rather something that was told to the church at Corinth independently because of their independent sin and actions of their selfishness and drunkenness during the love feast. Now, if that's the case, then Jude verse 12 makes perfect sense. Now, I asked Brother Pat a question. Dear brother, if I'm able to prove to you, by using Scripture, not commentaries, not man's reasoning, and brethren, this is what I'm asking you. We're showing biblical example of a church eating together. If I'm able to prove that to you, that a church did eat together, would you be zealous and repent for teaching that a church could not eat together? Now, the book of Jude was written, some say, 20 years after 1 Corinthians. Now, why would the church continue to be practicing eating together? And then false prophets, this be a problem that false prophets coming in and eating with them, if this over here 20 years earlier in 1 Corinthians 11 was something that was demanded and a restriction that was placed on the church entirely, universally, worldwide. It just doesn't add up. So what's the only reasonable conclusion? 1 Corinthians 11, 34 was written to the church at Corinth because of their sin and their not being able to handle these feasts together, as we read of in 1 Corinthians 11. And then you have here the practice continuing in Jude verse 12 of eating together. Brethren, there's nothing unholy about eating together. So the practice is continuing, and it's being continued rightly. No drunkenness, nobody going hungry. But friends, this is the Bible, and this is what the Bible says. This is Scripture. And if we're going to love what the Scripture tells us, then we'll love this passage as well. We'll not approach this passage with scaffolds, trying to dissect it and pick it apart and manipulate it and twist it and turn it any which way we can. We'll just read it for just exactly what it says. Now, brethren, I know that it's maybe not easy to hear someone asking you to repent, but that's just exactly what I'm doing. Because here's what the Bible teaches us. And of the same necessity as building a church building to have a place to worship, we have the same privilege to build a fellowship hall or a place to eat in which to have these love feasts. You know, if a church maybe didn't have the money, they could just eat in the building. If the church wanted to do this out of their own private contributions, that's fine too. But it would be wrong to bind this passage and dissect it and bind a doctrine that did not come from God. 397 was when we first heard of a doctrine coming about where a church wasn't allowed to eat together. What that means is this, that the church was eating together until 397. I thank you for your time, brethren. I hope you consider what I've said. I hope you look on this most sincerely. Thank you. Thank you for your attention.
Okay, Brian, you put up 28. I really appreciate the job Andy just did. And the reason I say that is because, unlike last night, I believe Andy, and he did bring up Jude 12 last night, but for the most part, he gave human reasoning to try to prove his position last night. But for the most part tonight, he actually gave a verse he thinks proves his position. And that's what we need to be dealing with is the Scriptures and examining these texts that your brethren think are proof texts for this practice, examining them and trying to understand exactly what they're saying and seeing if they really do teach that. And if they do, we'll accept it. Nobody would love to have church social meals in the church building more than me, Andy, so we wouldn't take much repentance to go for that. But we need to examine the Scriptures to see if that's what they're really teaching, and we're glad you actually tried to prove it by the Bible. As I mentioned last night, it is inconclusive, as I understand it, just to say that, well, we see the word loved feast in the Bible, therefore that proves Andy's position. There are a number of things that this passage and this phrase could be referring to. Now, if you look at a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, so forth. It's not even actually talking about a literal meal. It's talking about figurative meal. In other words, we need to withdraw from somebody. We keep the feast by withdrawing from these people, by getting out rid of the old leaven. Actually, the phrase love feast in Jude verse 12 could be talking about a figurative kind of meal or feast. I don't necessarily think that it is, or don't necessarily think that it's not. I'm not sure. I'm just giving you a possibility. What I'm doing is raising the possibility that he cannot use this as a proof text since he cannot be sure what it's talking about because there are a number of possibilities that the phrase will fit. Another thing that it could be talking about is Mr. Albert Barnes is one who says that he thinks it's talking about this, and I don't see how Andy can rule out the fact that it could be talking about the Lord's Supper. Your major point on the word with you, I appreciate that, Andy. That was something I hadn't noticed as much as before, and I appreciate you bringing it to my attention, but how that would argue against the Lord's Supper being the love feast, I don't know, since the church would eat the Lord's Supper together and you'd have false teachers there eating it with them, and Paul would be saying, or Jude would be saying, that these false teachers are eating the Lord's Supper with you and that they're spots in your feast of charity. I don't know how the fact that with you would rule that out. Now, I can see somewhat how the fact that with you might rule out the feast that would be a charity meal for the poor. I don't conclude, I don't agree with you that it does rule it out, but at least I see how it possibly could, because you're saying eat with you, that means all of the false teachers ate with the whole church, and if it were just a meal for the poor, then the false teachers would have to be part of the poor. Now, I suppose that the false teachers either could have been part of the poor or proposing to do that, and therefore I consider this still a possibility that these love feasts are talking about charity meals for the poor. But I can at least see how the phrase with you might mitigate against this possibility. I don't see how it does at all with the Lord's Supper. And then raise it up, Brian. Love feast in Jude verse 12 could be talking about the same as Acts 2 verse 46, meals eaten by the individual Christians from house to house. You notice in Acts 2 verse 46, the church evidently met in the temple, and then later they would meet from house to house. Okay, looks like what we do in the, quote, non-institutional churches. We don't eat these meals in the church-owned building. We don't eat in the church assembly, 1 Corinthians 11. But many times we get together as individuals, not a work of the church, and not as part of the church assembly, and eat meals together from house to house, individual Christians. Andy, why couldn't the love feast be this? Individual Christians meeting together from house to house and eating, and these false teachers are creeping in among them and sharing those meals with them. Why couldn't it be that, Andy? If you're going to use this verse as proof of your position, you're going to have to rule out all the other possibilities except yours, the church social meal in the church-owned building. You know, the book of Jude doesn't actually say that it's written to a congregation as some of the other epistles. Andy, how do you know that the you, when it says, when they ate with you, your love feast, how do you know that the you refers to a congregation and not just individual Christians? Now, I'm not saying it necessarily was not written to a congregation. I guess I don't know for sure. Just by reading the book, you would think that it wasn't written to a congregation, but I may be missing something in there. I hadn't studied the book of Jude maybe as much as I ought to, and maybe I'm missing something. I'm asking you to prove that, because for this verse to prove your position, you have to know that with you, the you there is referring to congregation. And I don't know that. As far as I'm concerned, it could very well just be written to and talking about some individual Christians. You is just second person plural, so it would only take two or more Christians for that to be referring to. I assume it's second person there in the Greek, Rick. In the English, you couldn't tell whether it's... I assume that it's plural in the Greek. In the English, you couldn't tell if it's singular or plural, but the Greek would tell. In the South, we would say y'all, so that we could tell it was plural, second person. Now, what we need to know, Andy, is that you need to prove that this is the church in its work, eating a meal together, using the church treasury to sponsor this meal, instead of just individual Christians eating together. That's the important point. We agree that with the part about with you. Now, that would hold in either case. With you would hold whether this is talking about a church-sponsored meal, as you claim that it is, or just some individual Christians that are members of the congregation eating together, having nothing to do with the church assembly or nothing to do with the church-owned building. With you would hold in either case, wouldn't it, Andy? And that's why I had this up here as a possibility. This could be the same as Acts 2:46, meals eaten by the individual Christians at home. For example, in Philemon chapter 1, verse 2, we have the phrase, the church in thy house. Now, some of us brethren meet in houses, or we, the church I meet with, used to meet in one of the members' cosmetology, school of cosmetology. When the assembly was over in that school, Ken would be familiar with that congregation, when the assembly was over in that school, we could have just eaten a meal together right then. We would have done it, and it wouldn't have been wrong because the church, it wouldn't have been part of the church assembly, and we would not have been using church-owned facilities. The church didn't own any building at that time. Now, how do you know that that's not what this is talking about? Since most of the churches I gather back then, Andy, didn't even have church buildings, if any of them did. Most of the time we read about what they met in was a house. Now, that's not to say the authority for a church building wasn't there, but it seems like most of the time, at least back then, if not all of the time, they didn't even have a church-owned building. They just met in a house. No problem there. Why couldn't the church, as individuals, eat together in a building that wasn't just one of the homes of the members, a church in thy house, not owned by the church, we're not using the church money for it at all, and it's not the church assembly, so it wouldn't violate 1 Corinthians 11:17-34. An example that Rick gave me of this second person plural, in the King James in Matthew 18, you have the word the, but Rick assures me, and he knows the Greek, that what we have here is second person plural, which would be the same as in Jude verse 12. In verse 16 of Matthew 18, it says, but if he will not hear thee, or in the New King James, it probably says you, then take with thee one or two more than in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if you neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now, I need to get and talk with Rick more on this passage in the break. But what Rick is telling me here is that we have the second person plural here, but it's not referring to the church, obviously, when it talks about go and talk to the man or go and talk to the two or three. If he won't hear you, then you go and talk to the church. So just because we have the second person plural doesn't mean we're talking about the church. And so just because we have the second person plural in Matthew 18:15-17, we're not talking about the church, obviously. And so, therefore, since we have the second person plural in Jude verse 12, that doesn't necessarily mean that we're talking about the church, Andy, and that's what you have to prove. Put up number 37 real quickly, Brian. Now, to help illustrate the point I'm making now, that this could be talking about individuals in Jude verse 12 and not the church proper. And when I say that, I mean individual members of the church as individuals, not the church. I want to notice you to notice that something that Andy said last night, and this is an exact quote, I got it off the tapes. Andy said last night, I don't know of no Super Bowl party. Now, if individuals wanted to get together and have a Super Bowl party, then go for it. Now, why did he say that? We had basically said if it was all right to have church-sponsored social meals in the church building or paid for by the church, then why couldn't you just have a Super Bowl party like a lot of the Baptist churches do? And he said you couldn't do that, but if you wanted the individuals wanted to do it, you could. Now, Andy, that's what we're saying about the church social meal and the church recreation that you're defending in this debate. Well, we shouldn't let the church get involved in that. The church shouldn't sponsor it. It shouldn't be in the church-owned building, because the church-owned building, as we pointed out last night, should only be used for what the church treasury is to be used for, and it's not authorized to use the church money. The work of the church is not recreation or social meals. Why don't we just let the individuals have the church social meal or the church basketball? I mean, instead of the church doing that, why don't the individuals just do it, just like you're talking about the Super Bowl party? And so if you can recognize the difference between the church and the individual, and how some things are okay for the individual, like the Super Bowl party, but it's not proper for the church to be sponsoring such, then why can't you understand the same thing about a social meal or a love feast? Andy mentioned verse 12. Now, Andy shows in this quote that he understands the difference between the church and the individual. He says he wouldn't allow the Super Bowl party as part of the church, being church-sponsored, but if the individuals want to do it, that's fine, and I agree with you, Andy. Let's show that the Bible, like we did last night, shows a difference in the individual and the church. 1 Timothy 5:16 says, "If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them." That's the individuals who are Christians. "And let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." So here's a widow Betty, for example, and these individual Christians, members of this congregation, are to take care of that widow Betty so that the church will not be charged. Difference in the responsibility of the individual Christians and the church. In Acts 5:4, we pick up in the middle of the context of Ananias and Sapphira, the money, the land they had was theirs. They could have done what they wanted to with the land or with the money after they sold the land. Once they put it into the church treasury, it wasn't theirs anymore. While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine in thine own power? But after it went into the church treasury, then it became under the authority of the congregation to decide what to do with the money. A difference in their money, and then the money after it went in became part of the church treasury. A difference in the work of the church and the individual. Matthew 18, 16, and 17, which we just looked at. "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. And if you should neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church." Now these people that he will not hear are people or individual Christians, and in this case, 2 to 3 people, yet they're not the church. 2 or 3 people have talked to this brother that needs to repent, and he's heard them, or he's listened to them, and he hadn't repented. Then they said, "Now if he won't hear you, if he won't repent, go tell it to the church." So the church is different than just 2 or 3 of the individuals of the church. It's different. So Andy, finding authority for an individual to eat social meals, like sometimes we have over at my father-in-law's place, that many people who are members of the Westview congregation come over there and have a potluck meal as individuals. Happens to be most of the members of that Westview congregation. Nothing wrong with that. We're not opposed to that, Andy. Finding authority for an individual to eat social meals and recreate is not good enough, Andy. We must have authority for the congregation to do it. You've admitted there's a difference in the work of the church and the individual, so you should admit then you need a verse that proves that the church can do it. Put up number 3, Brian. Let's get back to 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34. I believe that this particular passage would teach that the church should not have a meal to satisfy hunger, what we would call a common meal, in the church assembly. Okay? Even if there were no church building involved, it should not be in the church assembly. Then on the other hand, suppose that it's not in the assembly. Could the church sponsor a meal as long as it wasn't in the church assembly? No, but not because of 1 Corinthians 11, but because the Bible doesn't authorize the church to use its money for just social meals, just meals to socialize, or basketball, recreation. So 1 Corinthians 11:22 says, "What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." See, he's saying they ought not to do this. They should eat houses at their homes instead of eating in the church assembly. He says, "If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. The rest will I set in order when I come." Instead of eating in the church assembly, they should eat at home. If this were only an abuse, why did Paul not just stop the abuse? Instead, he stopped the church social meals. The only time a church social meal is mentioned in the Bible, it is condemned. Compare that to the only time that faith only is mentioned in the Bible, James 2:24. We're not saved by faith only. Put up number 19, Brian. Andy made a clever little argument that if this passage is literal, Okay. Let me get to that in a minute. I'm out of order here. Let's go and do 19, then we'll talk about that. Let's again talk about something that Andy said last night. Andy said last night that the church at Corinth was eating together but they couldn't handle it correctly. They got selfish, greedy, and so Paul revoked their privilege. But did that revoke everybody else's privilege? Andy said that last night. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying the instruction of 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34 is that they were not to eat this meal in the assembly. Isn't that what you were saying, Andy? That they messed it up, and so Paul revoked their privilege. In other words, what you're saying is that 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34 teaches exactly what I said that it taught last night, that they should not eat a common meal as part of the church assembly. But you're saying that basically it only applied to them. They had messed something up, so he revoked their privilege. So we agree on what the passage actually teaches. The only disagreement is how far that application should go. Notice he's saying that he agrees with me on what the understanding of the passage should be. Paul was revoking their privilege of common meals in the assembly. Andy is admitting that the instruction of 1 Corinthians 11 is that the Corinthians should not have common meals in the church assembly. That the, quote, interpretation of the passage I presented last night is correct. But Andy is saying that the same does not apply to us. Andy needs to understand the following instruction. 1 Corinthians 14:37 says, Andy, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that are unto you are the commandments of the Lord. This is not something he wrote to 1 Corinthians just for that church. These are commandments of the Lord Jesus that all of the brethren are to follow. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, Paul said, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul didn't just teach this to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34. He intended for it to apply to all the churches. Even today, he taught the same thing everywhere in every church. Jesus said that the apostles would be guided into all the truth, John 16, 13, not just cultural matters. He's not going to talk, the Bible is not intention to set them straight on cultural matters or things like that. The things that Paul was revealing to the Corinthians was the truth, all the truth. But as we've noticed, Andy's problem is not in understanding the correct meaning of 1 Corinthians 11. He agrees with me on that. His problem is in applying it to himself. He says, yeah, I understand that the Corinthians were forbidden from having a church social meal as part of the assembly, but I don't think it applies to me and the church I worship with. Well, it does, Andy. Paul said that he taught the same thing everywhere in every church. And now I'll put up number 17. I mentioned, started getting to this a little bit early. Andy made the clever little argument that he said, if we're going to take this passage literal, then all we could ever do is eat at home. We can never eat at a restaurant. No, Andy, we are to take this passage literal, but you're misunderstanding what this passage means literally. According to, this would be what he's basically saying, according to Pat's view of 1 Corinthians 11, wouldn't it be a sin to eat at a restaurant? No, Paul is just giving one available option to the Corinthians. Note verse 22, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? He's not giving the only acceptable option when he says eat at home. What he's trying to say is don't eat in the church assembly, but here is a place that you can eat at home. He's not trying to tell us the only place that we can eat. Paul was not binding where they should eat, the common meal, to exclude a restaurant, but he was binding where they should not eat, a common meal, in the church assembly. Raise it up, Brian. This is just like chapter 14, verse 35, where it says that a woman is not to speak, and she has a question, let her ask at home. Is that saying that she can't ask the regular preacher a question? Or she can't ask her husband a question at a restaurant? No. It's not a sin for a woman to ask a Bible question to someone other than her husband, or at a restaurant, but that she should not ask the question in the church assembly. Paul is just then giving her one typical or available option that is scriptural, not saying this is the only place she could do it. Similarly, 1 Corinthians 11:34 is not saying it's a sin to eat at a restaurant, but that we should not eat a common meal in the church assembly. And Andy must really agree with this, that is, that the passage is just given one of many available options, or he would think that it is wrong for a woman to ask a Bible question to the regular preacher, who's not her husband, at a restaurant. And he didn't believe that, so he understands this exactly like I do. Put number 18 up, Brian. And so just to reemphasize what I just said, compare the two passages. 1 Corinthians 14:35b. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Is that the only place they can ask a question, is to their husband at home? No. Paul is saying, don't ask the question in the assembly. Now here is one place you can ask it, but not the only place. Likewise, 1 Corinthians 11:34, if any man hunger, let him eat at home. You have to eat at home, you can't eat at a restaurant. No, don't eat the common meal to satisfy hunger in the church assembly. Now, here's one available option that is scriptural, Not the only place. Neither passage means that the only place the given activity can be performed is at home, but both passages mean that the given activity should not be done in the church assembly. Do you understand that, Andy? How much time, Papa? In my question number one, Andy, last night's main argument for the church social meal was that we receive edification. As a matter of fact, he asked me a question. Can meals and activities help us to increase our partnership and companionship with each other? I said, yes, I suppose so. And that's, but it's not that the eating does anything for us in that regard, but if you're discussing the Bible while you're eating, you could be edified. So I asked Andy the question. We'll take up with that in my next speech, hopefully.